I'm so excited to talk to you tonight about this subject. But in order for you to really receive what I think God wants you to receive, you need to settle in. You need to have your you know, your spiritual tuners up, all right? You need to be ready to listen. You need to be ready to write stuff down, all right? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. I'll get to those in just a second. But I'll give you a chance to get them out. Oh, you want to know who I am? Sorry. I'm Superman. Okay. I'm Superman. Yeah, I'm Superman. He had done it 100 times before, but he knew when he did it yesterday, the stakes were much, much higher. He was alone, and he could not move, and all he could see were the whites of glowing eyes in the pitch darkness. And yet he had no fear, he had no sadness, and mostly, he had absolutely no regret. He rehearsed over and over in his mind the events of yesterday. He remembered going into his house, opening the windows, looking out, knowing that what he was about to do was going to cost him everything, but that didn't matter. Even in the dark place, he said to himself, I would do this again in a heartbeat. So there he sat in the dark. The night drew on. He slept. Not great, but he slept. He opened his eyes, and even though it was still pitch black, he sensed it must be morning. He put his hand down to turn over, and he felt one of them close by. His hand touched his head, and the glowing eyes opened again and stared, darting right into his. But nothing. No sound. No movement. I suppose this is what happens when God's on your side, he thought to himself. Minutes passed, and all of a sudden he heard what sounded like a familiar voice. Was it calling his name? Yes, it was calling his name. Daniel, Daniel, has the God you serve delivered you from the lions? He smiled. Well, of course he did. Why would he do any less? If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Pretty familiar story. It's a fun one we refer back to. You learn it in kids' church. But the question I want to ask tonight is maybe you know it, maybe you don't though. Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Don't answer it. But oftentimes we know he got thrown in the lion's den, but the way that he got there, where we don't necessarily know. Yeah, he got thrown in the lion's den, but why? I want to tell you, I want to enlighten you on this. It wasn't for believing in God that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was not for following God and obeying him that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Believe it or not, it wasn't because Daniel refused to bow down to an idol that he was thrown into the lion's den. That's not the reason why he was thrown there. Did you know that the reason that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den was because he refused to do something? He refused to stop praying to his father. He refused to stop praying to his father God. You have your Bible or it's on your phone, open to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to spend some time in Daniel chapter 6, all right? In Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read something, and I believe that what we're going to learn from this story is going to have really profound impact when it comes to the idea of our prayer life. Because I think that prayer is such an important thing. And a few weeks ago, I talked a little bit about prayer. I briefly touched on it. But tonight, I want to go really in depth. Because this is going to, if you let this, this is going to impact your life in a huge way. And it's going to set you up on an incredible course. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. I'm just going to read it, and then I'll kind of highlight some stuff along the way, all right? Daniel 6, verse 3. Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Remember that excellent spirit. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault could be found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen, by the way. Verse 6, then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition, everybody say petition, to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. This is pretty self-explanatory, but let me just summarize very quickly what happened. It says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Here's what that means. Daniel was a man that God had put something incredibly deep inside of him, that everything that Daniel did, he prospered at. Everywhere Daniel found himself, he always was rising to the top. Everybody wanted Daniel on their team. Everybody wanted him because Daniel had something inside of him that made him more integrous than everybody else, more character-filled than everybody else, made him more desired than everybody else, made him more wise than everybody else. And so those around Daniel recognized this, and they wanted Daniel on their team. Now, mind you, Daniel is in Babylon, and Daniel is not a Babylonian. He's an Israelite who's been expelled from the land. He's an outsider. He's an outsider, and yet he's got this incredible prominence. And so you have these leaders around him, and what we see is they are absolutely 100% jealous of Daniel. And so they devise this scheme. The king is going to put him second in command over the entire region. This is huge. You'll have the king and him. It says the king's going to put him over the whole kingdom. And these guys around him, they don't like this idea. They don't like this idea at all. And so what do? They set out to try to trap him. But here's the thing. Daniel has an excellent spirit. There's something inside Daniel that's different than everybody else. And so they know this one thing. We are not going to be able to trip Daniel up when it comes to integrity. We're not going to be able to trip him up when it comes to something with his character. We're not going to find a whole lot of dirt on him that we're going to be able to hold against him. We're probably not going to be able to pull him into a scandal. But if we attack him in a different kind of a way, we might actually be able to get at him. So what do? They make this seemingly random law. It's so obscure and random. And the law is this. Hey, king, I want you to make a law that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody except for you. Nobody can pray to anybody except for you. And if they're found praying to anybody except you, then we're going to throw them in the lion's den. This is a crazy, crazy law. And honestly, I don't know how you would actually enforce that globally. But what we realize is this is a targeted law directed to trip Daniel up in order to cause him to not be elevated to the position that he should be in. This law was created completely out of jealousy, completely out of selfish ambition. One side note here. It's interesting to me that although this group of people, the presidents, the satraps that we read about, although they are not believers in God, somehow they know that Daniel is a God-fearing person. Somehow they know he's a person of prayer. Somehow they know that if they make this particular law, that's going to derail him. There must have been something about Daniel that even those who didn't believe in his God knew he was a person of prayer. Now, as we read this, I want to talk to you about something natural and spiritual. As we read this straight through, in the natural, it's very clear. These men created a plot to get him arrested, to get him removed out of a position because they were jealous. But as I read this, I saw another side to this, and there was a spiritual side of it, and it was this. In the spiritual, the enemy was attacking the prayer life of Daniel. And as I thought about this, I remembered a scripture that we've read before here at FSM from Ephesians 6. I don't know if you remember when we did the armor of God, when we talked about the armor of God. You remember when Ryan was up here and we threw stuff at him? Do you remember that? That was fun. How could you forget that? We were reading about the armor of God, and in that section in Ephesians 6, it says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Here's what that means, you guys. Sometimes what happens in the natural is influenced by the spiritual. Get your heads around that. Think about it again. Sometimes what happens in the natural, sometimes what happens here, there's something spiritual going on behind the scenes making that happen. So, as we read this, I want you to consider this. Consider this as we read this story in Daniel. What looks like jealous and selfish action in the natural is actually an assault on Daniel's prayer life in the spiritual. And I read this and I couldn't help but think that these same principalities of darkness that came against Daniel's prayer life are the same powers and principalities of darkness that want to attack areas of your spiritual life as well. And the big area that these enemies want to attack, the big area is the area of prayer. It's the area of prayer in your life. The Apostle Peter tells us this in 1 Peter. He says this, that we have an enemy that roams the earth, looking and seeking for those whom he might devour. Many Christians are devoured in the area of their prayer life. Many Christians are devoured in the area of their prayer life. Because all it takes is a little lie, all it takes is a little thought, all it takes is a little doubt, and all of a sudden, prayer, something that as we're going to talk about tonight, and hopefully I'll convince you, should be the supreme discipline, supreme thing in our life, all of a sudden, it goes on the back burner, and sometimes it's not even on the burner. It's completely gone. It's completely out of sight and out of mind. It doesn't take much. All it takes is for our enemy to convince us that prayer is a waste of time. All it takes is for our enemy to make sure that your time is so tight, your schedule's so busy, that time for prayer is out of the question. All it takes is for him to lie to you and tell you that people who say prayer is important are extreme and irrelevant, and they're going a little bit overkill. All it takes is him to remind you of every prayer that you've prayed that you haven't seen answered yet and convince you that your prayers have no effect. All it takes is for him to whisper lies to you about how you don't know how to pray well. All it takes is for him to convince you that your prayers have no power and that you should leave prayer up to people who are older and more spiritual, and that one day maybe you'll arrive and you will get there. If there was ever an attack, you guys, if there was ever an attack that the devil is winning, it's the attack on the prayer life of Christians. It's an attack on the prayer life of Christian people. Many Christians, look at me, many Christians, maybe you, if you were to look at your life, if you were to be honest with yourself, many Christians feel dull, feel purposeless, feel bored, feel passionless, feel like they're going through the motions. Many Christians are nice, mostly moral, but they are not effective and they're not extraordinary. And a big part of that, oftentimes, is a lack of a genuine prayer life. Show me a dull Christian and I'll show you a non-existent prayer life. Show me a Christ follower who's rocking the world and I'll show you a prayer life that's burning hot. I want you to look at your life. I want you to think about your life when it comes to this idea of prayer. And I want you to ask yourself this: is the devil winning the battle in your prayer life? Is the devil, is your enemy winning the battle when it comes to your prayer life? You see, sometimes what happens in the natural is impacted by the spiritual. So sometimes if you're feeling bored or lifeless or passionless, sometimes what you have to do is you have to look into your spiritual life to understand what's going on, and sometimes you have to look at your prayer life. And if you say, wow, my prayer life is non-existent, then maybe there's a correlation between how you're living your life, the things that you're feeling when it comes to your relationship with God and that. So the question is this: why does the devil attack us in the area of our prayer life? Why does he care about that so much? Why was Daniel attacked in that area of his life? When two countries go to war against one another, what either side tries to do, one of the main things they try to do first is one side will try to knock out the communication from the other side. They try to disrupt the cell phones. They try to disrupt all the ways that they can communicate back and forth. Why do they do that? Why? Because if soldiers can't communicate, what happens? It's a disaster. They don't know where they're supposed to be. They don't know how to form. They don't know how to align. They don't know when they're supposed to shoot. They don't know where they're supposed to go. They're not getting correct direction and that kind of a thing. Why does the devil attack the area of prayer? Why does he attack our prayer life? Because your communication, look at me, your communication with the Father is the most important thing in your life. It's the most important thing in your life. It is the life source for your spiritual life. The life source for it, you guys. So why in the world would the devil not want to attack your prayer life? And he's coming at it, and he's doing a very successful job when it comes to most Christians. Let me ask you again, is the devil winning the battle over your prayer life? Has he gone in and disrupted the communication? And has it derailed you? Has it caused your relationship with God to be something other than what it should be? Daniel's prayer life was attacked. My question is, what would you do if your prayer life was attacked? What do you do when you're attacked in that way? What do you do when it's disrupted? I want to look at what Daniel did in Daniel 6:10, the verses following what we just read. Here's what we read. It says this. In Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. So the document's been signed that says you could only pray to the king for 30 days or you get thrown in the lion's den. Document signed. It says when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went away and hid for 30 days. No. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he decided to go into a quiet corner. No, he did not. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper room. Say windows. What do you do with a window? Say it again. You look out the window, right? Can people see in your window? Only when it's open, right? If it's closed, they can't, right? If you've got a closed window, shades, you can't see it. Daniel went into his house. It says he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Wow. What was Daniel's response when an attack came against his prayer life? There was 3 things I saw here. He became more bold. He went into his house, and the Bible's so specific that he went into his house and he got into the room where the windows were and where they were opened. He was very bold. He didn't care if anybody saw. He became more determined. It says he prayed 3 times a day and he never stopped, meaning that he didn't let the temperature go down on his prayer life. In fact, he made sure that it was hotter than ever before. Here's an illustration, you guys, of a man who was so dedicated to a life of prayer that nothing would keep him from intimacy with his Father. Nothing. What did Daniel do in the midst of trial? He turned up the temperature of his prayer life. He turned up the temperature of his prayer life. A few weeks ago, I issued a challenge to you this summer. Called it the Ultimate Summer Challenge. If you've been following us on Instagram, hopefully you've gotten some reminders about that. And some of you, you'd raised your hand and said, I want to take that challenge. And the challenge had to do with prayer, it had to do with scripture, and it had to do with seeking out intentionally a friend or somebody who's not a believer. And one of those challenges, the first one was this: turn up the temperature of your prayer life. I mentioned it briefly, but tonight I want to convince you, I want to give you 4 reasons why it's so important that the temperature of your prayer life be turned up. and that this summer is no, like, there's no better time than this summer to make that commitment and to step out and say, I'm going to do that. Like, I am going to determine in my heart, I'm going to set myself up to turn the temperature of my prayer life up over the next few weeks. Number one, these are going to come up on the screen. Number one reason why our a hot temperatured prayer life is so important is because prayer is the path to intimacy with your Father. Prayer is the path to intimacy with your Father. In Matthew, Jesus says this, in Matthew 6, says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. What does that mean? He will reward you. Do you know what that means? That means that when you go and you make prayer a priority in your life, when you turn up the temperature of prayer, that means that he's going to reward you with an intimacy with him. He's going to reward you with intimacy of knowing him more. He's going to reward you with the privilege of getting to know him better and hearing his heart and being able to hear from him in a much clearer way. And I'm going to tell you this. Look at me right now. Look at me right now. Your heart craves intimacy with your Father. Your heart craves it. Whether you are a believer in Jesus or whether you are not, your heart craves intimacy with your Creator. C.S. Lewis says it best. He says this, every person, every human being has a God-shaped hole inside their heart. Look at me. God-shaped hole inside their heart. And there's only one thing that can fill that, and that's God. There's only one thing that can fill that, and that's him. And that place is filled in the place of prayer. That's where that place is filled. In the seasons of my life where my prayer life was on point, when I was making prayer a priority, when I was keeping the temperature of my prayer life hot, those are the seasons when I feel like I have heard from God most, when I flow in the Holy Spirit the best, and when I feel the closest to him. Is that something that you want tonight? Is that something that you want for your life? Is intimacy with your Father? Deep down, I believe every one of us craves that. Deep down, I believe every one of us desires that at some level. If you want that, the temperature of your prayer life needs to turn up. It's got to turn up. Here's an application for you. Here's one way you can do this. It's got to happen in your own personal time, but during this summer, and hopefully continuing on, before FSM, every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we just started it tonight, actually, at 6 o'clock, in room 201, it's the first room down the hallway on your right-hand side. We're starting for a half hour just to gather for a half hour and worship and pray together. And why are we doing that? Because we want to have another opportunity, we want to offer you one more opportunity to have intimacy with God, to have an opportunity to get to know him and to get to know his heart. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm not going to go to that. That's only for like the super elite prayers. No, it is not. If you want to learn to pray, come to that place. We're all just learning this thing. We're all trying to figure this out. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you the very best that we can. But come out. Do something to increase the intimacy of your prayer life. We pray because prayer is the pathway to intimacy with God. Number two, we pray because prayer is the method that moves the hand of God. In Genesis 18:22, God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because there was so much sin there. And Abraham prayed to God and he petitioned him and he said, God, would you move your hand? And if there's any righteous people, would you pluck them out? Would you deliver them? And God's hand moved and he delivered Lot and his family. In Joshua 10, it says that Joshua made a plea to God, and he said, God, would you move your hand, and would you stop the sun from moving midair? It says that Joshua answered, and that God listened to him, and God, like he moved God's hand, and the sun stopped. In 1 Samuel, it talks about a woman named Hannah who had no children. And it said that she petitioned God to move his hand, and she asked for a child, and go to God, he gave her a a child. We can go on and on and on of people in Scripture who believed in prayer and that prayer moved the hand of God. James 5:16 says this, "Pray for one another that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." I want to ask you a question tonight, FSM students. Have you petitioned God recently to move his hand for something in your life? Have you petitioned him? Have you believed in prayer enough to say, "God, I want to move your hand. I want your hand to move in this situation." Sometimes, I want you to consider this. Sometimes God's hand does not move because there is nobody praying for his hand to move. Sometimes things in your life don't happen. Sometimes things are put on hold. Sometimes things don't happen for you because you're not praying. You're not praying for God's hand to move. And he's just waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to pray. He's waiting to move his hand, but he's waiting for you to step out and pray. Let me ask you this. Have you interceded and prayed for somebody lately who does not know Christ? We call that intercession. I was listening to a teaching this week. It was fabulous. It was fabulous. I did a Donald Trump right there. Just fabulous. It was great. It was incredible. Here's what he said about intercession. This was such a great visual, okay? God is here, he said. And our friends who don't know Christ are over here. And as we know, that there is a separation between sinful man and God. And that only Jesus can reconcile that. And he said this, when you have friends who don't know Christ and you have God here, they are separated, but you step into the gap when you intercede and you're standing between them and you're saying, "God, would you move your hand and save them? Would you use me? Would you use somebody? Do anything you can, but I know that they cannot have relationship with you unless they know Christ. And so I'm standing in the gap. I'm interceding. I'm praying for them." When was the last time you prayed for somebody? When was the last time you interceded for somebody? I have this journal at home that I write down different prayer things. Sometimes it's personal stuff, sometimes it's big picture things, but I have one part of it that's a list of people who I am interceding, who I'm standing in the gap for. One of my friends, his name's Robbie, I'm praying for him and his wife. The other part of the list is my cousins who don't know Christ. I'm standing in the gap for them. Can I be honest with you? I've not seen a whole lot of movement yet. I haven't, but I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm going to stand in the gap until they die or unless I see something happen. God, use me. God, use me or use somebody else in their life, but don't let them die without knowing you. Who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? Who are you standing in the gap for? Who are you believing that God's going to move their hand, that God's going to move his hand in their life? We pray because prayer is the path of intimacy with God. We pray because God moves his hand when we pray. And number three, prayer is the place where we receive the Father's gifts. We pray because prayer is the place where we receive the Father's gifts. It says this about Daniel in Daniel 5:12. Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had knowledge, understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems. All of these things were found inside of Daniel. I want to tell you something. You have gifts that God has placed inside of you. You have gifts that God has placed inside of you. They are spiritual gifts. They are motivational gifts. They're gifts inside of you. None of you is giftless. None of you is giftless. God puts gifts inside of you. And do you know what cultivates those gifts? Prayer. Prayer is the thing that cultivates those gifts inside of you. And I want to be honest with you, some of you have gifts inside of you that are not being utilized because your prayer life is not being activated. Some of you have gifts like words of knowledge, and they're not being utilized because your prayer life hasn't been activated. And so your gifts are not being sharpened. They're not being utilized. What ends up happening, guys, is we become Christians who are warriors that have swords in our closet that are dull. They're great swords, and they're powerful, and when wielded correctly, they can bring incredible victory. They can bring incredible things in people's lives, but they're not sharp because our prayer life is weak. Prayer is the place where our gifts are received and where our gifts are cultivated. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives. In Luke 11, 9 through 13, Jesus, in his famous part of one of his sermons, says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. He says, which of you, if your son asks you for a fish, would give him a salamander? Which one, if he asked you for an egg, would give him some kind of scorpion? He would say, nobody would ever do that. If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. What do all those verses have in common, you guys? One big theme. Our gifts are received through asking. What is asking? Asking is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is where we receive our gifts. In your time in prayer, you guys, ask God to give you new gifts. Ask him to sharpen the sword of the gifts that he has put inside of you. Ask him to show you what those gifts are and ask him to allow you to use those gifts. Say, God, I want my gifts to be used. I don't want them to sit on the shelf and grow dust. I want them to be used in my life. I pray this often, you guys. I pray all the time, God, if there's a gift that I don't have that I need, please give it to me. If I'm not using a gift, please reveal that to me. Like, let me use it. We pray because prayer is the pathway to intimacy with God. We pray because prayer moves the hand of God. We pray because prayer is the place where we receive our gifts. Finally, worship team, you can go up into place. Last one is this. Prayer is the birthplace for everything else in our spiritual life. Prayer is the foundation and the bedrock for everything else that will come from our spiritual life. It's been said that our spiritual life, everything inside of us, everything that comes from our spirit is birthed from a place of prayer. It's been said this, that a ministry is only as good as the prayer going into it. It's been said that a person is only as spiritually mature as the prayer life that is guiding that person's life. Listen, you guys, the place of prayer is what gives you desire for the things of God. I can stand up here and tell you many, many things. I can tell you, hey, it'd be a great idea if you read your Bible. I can say, hey, it'd be a great idea if you serve somebody. Hey, it's a great idea if you pray for your friends. I can tell you all that. And maybe you'd be like slightly motivated. But nothing motivates like your personal prayer life. Nothing motivates like when you get in that quiet place and when you begin to pray and when God begins to then convict your heart and begins to reveal things to you. And all of a sudden, it doesn't take a pastor to tell you, hey, read your Bible. No, no, no. There's a hunger inside of you. Prayer is the birthplace for everything in our spiritual life. We talked about Daniel. Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to let the temperature of his prayer life be cooled by anything that would come against it. Will you do the same tonight? Students, FSM, look at me. Look at my eyes. It's time to turn the temperature of your prayer life up. It's time for you to commit and say, God, I am going to turn up that temperature and nothing is going to derail me. No lie from Satan, no distraction, no excuse that I've come up with over and over. No, no, no. My prayer life is going to be priority and it's going to pave the way for a pathway of intimacy with you. It's going to pave the way and I'm going to see your hand move in an incredible way. I'm going to receive gifts from you and the gifts that I have, they're going to be changed. They're going to be sharpened even more so. And my life is going to be such a life of prayer that no matter who's around me, they're going to know what I stand for. They're going to know that I'm a person